Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 28. We'll finish that up today after seems like several months. But a very rich portion of Scripture with much meaning. Very much misunderstood, I think, in the world today. And it's hard to imagine in its simplicity when you read it how others can misunderstand it so much and pull it out of context is beyond me. I'm going to read verse 28 and 29 and 30 just to get us ready for the next time we come together, because we'll begin in verse 29 again. But we'll be dealing with the middle portion and the last portion according to his purpose this morning. So we'll try to close out that today. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And this describes them. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we see God in his sovereignty working out the plan of salvation. We find just in these simple passages, we'll call them simple. There's some complex doctrines in there, but the simplicity of it overall, the first thing you see is God working this all together from beginning to end. Especially noting that he said, whom he justified, these he also glorified. We're not yet glorified, but God speaks in the Word as though we were. So that means, according to his purpose, that we'll make it. We're going to be in heaven if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've been talking about the past couple of weeks is the recipients of security to those who love God, to those who are the called. We talked about the first part of that, to those who love God from the human perspective. And then we'll talk about today God's perspective, our we're those who are the called or the elect of God. The Word of God refers to his children in many different names, the chosen, the elect, his children, sons and daughters, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We have many names that God has identified us with, and they all mean something, and so we should rejoice in that. So now we've seen our perspective, man's responsibility on the front end of this. Now we'll see God's sovereignty as he's talking about the called. So we see how that works together. There always has to be a tension there that you can't just explain that away. We'll never be able to do that. If you can explain it and explain God, then it's no longer God. It's an idol that you've made in your own mind, because he's unexplainable. His ways are far above our ways, is what the Word of God says. We preach and we teach that which God reveals to us, knowing full well that this is only a thimbleful compared to who he is. And if we get a thimbleful in this lifetime, that's a great immeasurable amount. So he's talking about the recipients of security are the called or the elect of God. We see election used several times in the Word of God. A lot of people have difficulty with it. It's in the Bible. When you see it, election or the chosen, see what it's saying in context, and I don't think you'll have the difficulty that most people have with it. The difficulty lies within us. We're kicking against the pricks if we don't embrace the doctrine of election. It's just too clear to those who truly seek, to those who are born again and seeking the Lord's will. I believe he does reveal it to seekers because we must worship him in spirit and in truth, and to have an imbalance in who he saved would really disregard that, because that's certainly truth. And the more we know about a sovereign God, the greater we'll be able to worship Him in the way that He desires us to. So we'll talk about the call today, and then just a few words according to His purpose. We've said a lot about that, and if you'll notice, all things in the Bible are according to God's purpose when you really ultimately boil it all down. We need to understand that, that God is a God of purpose. There's no such thing as chance or luck or happenstance. All those are words created by the world or Satan or wherever they came from to uproot faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is God of purpose. He has ordained all things to come to pass, and whatsoever He has ordained will come to pass because God is God Almighty. And if He says it's coming to pass, it's going to come to pass. And that takes care of anything that's happenstance or some made-up word to undermine the teachings of the Word of God. And that's really what that is. That's the reason I tell you, if I catch you using the word lucky, I'll rebuke you in a loving way, but I'll rebuke you. The recipients of security are the called, to those who are the called. Paul describes the recipients of eternal security as those who are the called. Just as our love originates with God, so does our calling into His heavenly family. It's important. It all originates with God. Here's the difference between the majority of what's being taught today and what you're hearing today and what is preached in some other churches that are sound. There's two schools that you are going to choose between. Either a man-centered theology, which has man in control, or you're going to believe in a God-centered theology, which has God in control. Now, when you hear that, to me, it just, you know, there's just no question about it. But people get that misconstrued in their minds, and because of what they've been taught and what their daddy taught them, we all come in with a bent. And so, we think perhaps we have something to do with our salvation. And some teach, a lot teach, that man has a free will and that he can choose God or reject Him. And we know that the Bible says that that's not so, that he has a free will, but it's bound according to his nature. And his nature is that he hates God. So in his nature, with his free will, he would never, ever choose God unless God chooses him first. And we see this. That's what election is all about. Had God not elected anyone, none would have been saved. We just have to get right down to it and say that. Now, the elect are a multitude that no man can number. But Jesus puts that amount of people, which is a great amount of people, in context when he says, few there be that find it, when he's talking about the straight and narrow way. But he said, many find the broad and destructive way. So there's a great amount of more people that will die and go to hell than those that will go to heaven. So we find where people have difficulty with that. They say, that's not just, that God would choose some and pass over others. Well, we don't want justice, because justice is what we deserve. See, we've already been under the condemnation of God because we're sinners. And as we stand before God, we have no way to redeem ourselves. There's nothing that we can bring, nothing that we can do that would sway God to save us or have compassion upon us. As a matter of fact, all that we do in our sinful nature before God and coming before God does nothing but incur His wrath. All that does is stir up His wrath. Because the only way we'll be saved is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So man, in his sinfulness, thinks that there's some way he can work his way to God. He may not see it that way, but that's what it is. All other false doctrines are works-based theology. That's what it is. A man-centered theology. God does some of it, man does some of it, And both of them together, we make it work. Now, and that's not taught in the Word of God anywhere. It teaches just the opposite. So we believe in a God-centered theology. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. I don't believe it just because it sounds good, just because I want to believe that. Through study, through the Holy Spirit guiding and directing me, I've come to that conclusion in the Word of God, and on page after page after page, you'll find the sovereign hand of God in everything that's being said, done, or has happened, or is happening now, or will happen in the future. And so we find a God in control. That's why we say that just as our love originates with God, so does our calling into His heavenly family. Everything originates with God. In the beginning, God. Nothing else. In the beginning, God. And that's just a starting point for us to start in. God's before that. In the beginning. What a beginning with Him. He's eternal. You know, that's just like a big ring that you can't find a clasp there where you stuck it together and made a ring out of it. You know, that's how rings are made. God's eternal, has no beginning and has no ending. We can't get our mind around that. We can't do that. How do we reconcile that into our lives and serve such a God as we can't understand that concept? Well, the only way we can do that is through faith. We believe it. Why? Because the Bible shows us over and over again as we read in the Word of God and we read about the attributes of God. We stand in amazement, and we read it, and then we're convinced that we're reading the truth of the Word of God, the infallible truth of the Word of God. And so we believe that. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Just like little children used to say, the Bible tells me so. Why do we believe it? Because the Bible tells me so. And we believe that it's inerrant. There's no mistakes in the Bible. If you don't believe that in one portion, then you might as well throw the whole thing out, because what are you going to have confidence in? You know, I don't know about this part, but I do believe this part. It doesn't work that way. It's not cafeteria. It's open it, and every word is from the mouth of God. Every word from the mouth of God. That's why they stood, Brother Lamar. Yeah. They were in amazement. They had forgotten that. And the tears were flowing because they'd forgotten that. Now think of a little more than 4 hours, because it seemed like to me that he stopped every now and talked about it. He said he kind of taught them the word a little bit. So maybe they were there about 6 or 7. Who knows? And I'm not worried about 12 o'clock anymore. I never have been, but anyway. All right. In every way, the initiative and provision for salvation are God's. In their fallen, sinful state, men are able only to hate God, because regardless of what they may think, and there it is, of what man thinks, doesn't matter what man thinks. It's what God says and what He thinks. That's what matters. Regardless of what they say or think, they are His enemies, according to Romans 5:10, and children of His wrath, according to Ephesians 2:3. That's what the Bible says that we are. We've talked about that in the beginning of Romans in the first chapter and then the third chapter. You can go back and refresh your memories there for what we are in our sinful states, and we find that there's just no hope for us other than God choosing us before the foundation of the world. There's the only hope that we have. Were we there? You know, there's a song, a hymn, is singing, were we there when Jesus was crucified or at the cross? I trust and pray that I was there. I have a hope that I was there. And I believe that I was there. Not physically, but in the embodiment of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I have a hope of eternal life. I believe that I'm a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have that hope, then you are of the elect of God. When Jesus said that many are called but few are chosen, a very misunderstood scripture, Matthew 22:14, He was referring to the gospel's external call to all men to believe in Him. Now let me tell you what that is. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching the gospel. That goes out to all men everywhere. This house could be full Some could be saved, some not saved. They're hearing the Word of God. All hear the Word of God with their natural ear. Some hear with a spiritual ear because they're born again. Some are under condemnation. Some are being dealt with by God. Some's hearts are starting to be opened and the Word becomes more meaningful to them. More than just a natural external call, it becomes an internal call that they respond to. They're going to respond to because God effectually calls or effectually draws men unto himself. And so a lot of people get that mixed up when they talk about the gospel call to all men. It's there. Why is it to all men? Because all men are going to be accountable before God. If they hear the word of God and they're not born again and they walk out and they never turn back and think about God again, they have that to come before them on judgment day when they stand before God. Well, I didn't know anything about you. No, that's not true. You were at such and such church and they was preaching and they told you the way of salvation was in through faith in Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So you had that accountability, but you did not choose. Why did they didn't choose? Because they hate God. See, they're sinners. They weren't. Some say, well, they weren't elect. Well, that's God's business. Why did God elect the people to begin with? Let's just answer that question. You know, we have an answer to that question. We may not understand it fully or completely, but we have an answer to that question. He did it according to the good pleasure of his own will. God chose a people because he chose to do so. That's why he did it. Now, you can argue with it, you can like it, you can lump at it, you can stumble at it, you can do what you want to with it, but it ain't going to change that. And that's the only reason that we're given that God chose the people in Christ Jesus. According to the good pleasure of his will. Who does God have to please other than himself? He's the only one that he has to please. And he said that pleased him to choose the people. I'm thankful that it pleased him to choose the people. Because it could have pleased him just as much not to choose people at all, because we were rebellious right from the start. Adam and Eve stood for a while. We don't know how long that was. I dare say it was very long. But he gave them one law, don't eat. What happened? They ate. You know, just that quick. Don't eat, and they ate. And their eyes were open, we fell, and since then, man has fallen into a condemnation that he cannot work his way out of. Can't do it. Can't save himself. Must depend on the electing grace of Almighty God. Am I saved? Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life? Do you serve him every day? Do you go about doing good as Jesus set the example? Those are questions that we can ask ourselves and that we should be asking ourselves, because the Bible tells us we're to examine ourselves before God and make our calling and what? Election sure. What about that? There's that word election again. To make our calling and election sure. That gives us assurance that we've been born again when we do the things that the Bible commands us to do. And that's one way that God gives us that blessed assurance. So we have an external call, the gospel call that goes out to all men, and it calls them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the message is, basically. And they don't all respond, and I'll go on. In the history of the church, nothing is more obvious than the fact that many, perhaps most people who receive this call do not accept it. They reject it. But in the epistles, the terms called and calling are used in a different sense, referring to the sovereign regenerating work of God in a believer's heart that brings him to new life in Christ. I like the way that was phrased. When we're saved, we're brought not to just stay like we used to be, but we're brought to new life in Jesus Christ. New life in Christ. And so that explains a lot of things about how we're to behave, how we're to act what our responsibilities are, and what's going to be worked through us because we've been chosen, because we've been called, and now we've been born again, and we understand that calling now that we've been born again. We understand that we're to serve the God of the who has called us every day in spirit and in truth, and we'll persevere in that because God has preserved us to persevere. That's what he, that's why he can say glorified, ED, on the end of that. God knows the end from the beginning. And we thank God that that's so. He reveals that in such simplicity as that. We're not yet glorified. We know that. But we're all those other things. If we've been born again, we realize that. And even those that are elect that haven't been born again will one day understand that when they become born again. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. This idea of going to heaven and knowing God without knowing Jesus Christ is not in the Bible. There's no such thing as a Christless Christianity. A Christless Christianity. There's no such thing. You must know Him. He knows His sheep and His sheep know Him. That's what He says in John. So that's the regenerating work. What we're talking about now is not the external call. We're talking about the internal calling, or the calling that God brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's a new life in Christ. Paul explains the meaning of those who are called in the following two verses, and I've read those 29 and 30 to you, where he speaks of what theologians often refer to as God's effectual call. Now, what does effectual mean? It will have its effect upon the one that's called. It won't be a hit and miss thing. God doesn't hit and miss. When God does a thing, He does it completely. If it's an effectual call, you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made it that way in His calling. And so that's how we respond to the effectual call. That's how we know that we are the elect of God. That's the assurance that we have that God has called us out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light, is what Peter says. Yes. Says it in a very expressive way. They are securely predestined by God to be His children. We'll talk about predestination. A lot of people stumble at that. Nothing to stumble at. They are securely predestined by God to be His children and to be conformed to the image of His Son. You hear me say that a lot. Believers have never been called on the basis of their works or for their own purposes. It's all about God. All about God. If you begin to do some things and God is not the center of that, then you've moved from the center. You need to come back. You've gone the other way. If God is not the focus, if our Lord Jesus Christ is not the power that we do it through, if it's not the power of the Holy Spirit in us, working through us, then we've missed the mark somewhere. We've misunderstood what's motivating us. What motivates us to serve God? We love God. Why? Because He first loved us. First, every time you see it, first, first, first. What does Colossians say? Christ is the preeminence. What does that mean? He's the first one. He has the preeminence. So we see that repeatedly in the Scriptures, so we shouldn't have difficulty in understanding that. As Hebrews 11 makes clear, faith in God has always been the only way of salvation. Believers are not saved on the basis of who they are or what they have done, but solely on the basis of who God is and what He has done. Now, on that other basis, if it's man, on what I say or what I've done, I'll tell you what that's going to do. That's going to condemn me to an eternal hell, and justly so. Because it's going to show who I really am, the things I do and the things I say and what I do. But thank God it's not based on us, but it's based on who God is and what God has done. We are redeemed 2 Timothy 1:9, according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, or as King James says, before the foundation of the world. That one phrase should tell us that man has nothing to do with this. Man cannot possibly have anything to do with this if it was settled before the foundation of the world. That's before the world was even made. Before Adam and Eve were ever put upon the face of the earth. There wasn't anywhere to put them until he created the world to put them on. But he chose us even before he created the world, the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ. Put your mind around that one. If you can explain that, I'll let you have the pulpit next time one day. We believe that by faith. We are redeemed, again, according to his own purpose, because it operates completely according to God's will and by his power. The gospel never fails to accomplish and secure its work of salvation in those who believe. You see how God is working now the gospel together with this effectual call? He calls us, we hear the gospel, we respond, we repent, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved. How do we know that's that way? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, or the gospel, which you heard from us, the apostles, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God from God's own mouth, which also effectively, what did I say about that effectively? That can't hinder that. Which also effectively works in you who believe. So we have a scripture that really, there's no way you can argue with that. I didn't read that scripture much when I was in the Primitive Baptist. Later in Romans, Paul uses Jacob and Esau to illustrate God's effectual call, which is also a sovereign call. For though the twins were not yet born, he says, and had not done anything bad or good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his election, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. He's just tearing this works doctrine down, folks. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. How? You mean God hates it? Yeah, he hates sin. Jacob was one of his and Esau wasn't. Just that plain. That's what that scripture's teaching us. Although faith is imperative for salvation, God's gracious initiation of salvation is even more imperative. Jesus declared categorically, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Unless we have been effectually called, we'll never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come to me, and he might say, on his own power, in his own resources. He can't come to me unless God calls him effectually to me. Then he'll come to me. Then he'll repent. Then he'll believe on my name. So we see it's all of God. Paul not only was called by God to salvation in Acts 9, but was also called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? By the will of God. That's how he was called. By the will of God, 1 Corinthians 1:1, he describes himself as being laid hold of by Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:12. Not him laying hold of Christ, but Christ laying hold of him. Christ laid hold of him. We see, again, God, the initiative. God is the initiative. He's the one bringing, calling, laying hands on. All believers, and it later refers to all Christians as those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks. That covers everybody there. There's Jews and the rest of them. We're Greeks. All believers, without exception, are called by God. having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. See, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit came together. They were already together, but they came together. I don't know how to say that. But there was a meeting there. There was a counseling there. And they all agreed that this is the way it would be. The Godhead is always in agreement. You'll never see it. Jesus saying something against the Holy Spirit, or they're all in union because they're one and the same, and yet three. Great mystery. In its primary sense, God's call is once and for all. Happens one time in your life. But in a secondary sense, it continues until the believer is finally glorified. There's a very real sense in which we are saved, or we will be saved, we are saved, and we are yet being saved. The emphasis is on the ED. We are yet being saved. We will be saved. We're going through that process, aren't we? We're being conformed to the image of Christ, even at this present hour. That's what's going on. Although he acknowledged his permanent call, both as a believer and an apostle, Paul could say, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. Now that sounds like Paul was doing all that. Why was he doing that? He was persevering. He said, I'm going to persevere because I love the Lord my God. Why am I going to be able to persevere? Because God has preserved me to persevere in Christ Jesus. That's why we find the evidence in our lives until the time that we pass. As already noted, although salvation is by God's initiative and power, it is never accomplished apart from faith. It is therefore impossible, as some teach, that a person can be saved and never know it. No person is saved apart from conscious and willful acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Cannot make it into heaven any other way. Jesus said that himself. I am the door. There's no other way. You can say it like that, but I'll just emphasize a little bit. So you can come by a different way, but you come in a false way. It's not through me. Jesus said the only way you're going to get to heaven and get to the Father is through me, through the Son whom he sent to redeem or save his people. There's election again, isn't it? To come to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. So, we see no person is saved apart from conscious and willful acceptance of Christ. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It is impossible, of course, for a weak, unlearned, or sinful Christian to have doubts later about his salvation, but a person cannot come to Christ without knowing it. We've all had our doubts. As Paul explains a few verses later, God also uses human agents, or us, in making effective his call to salvation. Again in Romans 10:14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? A preacher preaching what? The gospel. Why would God say that if it wasn't necessary? Wouldn't be in there. He said, you can just come to me any old way, and I'll save you. He didn't say that. Repeatedly points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repeatedly talks about the gospel being preached, giving you a gospel invitation to come unto me, is what Jesus says. Peter succinctly states, the first of these two principles, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Paul states the second principle in these words, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink from one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, John 16:8 says this, and when He has come, the Holy Spirit, He, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so we find that to be so. We find that to be God's effectual calling and how He deals with us as His people. Now the source of security, and I'll quickly try to get through this. According to His purpose, the last part of Romans 8:28. I don't want to hear no collective sighs now, but that's the last part of it. At the end of verse 28, Paul states the source of the believer's security in Christ. Now, I want to know the source. If I'm going to be saved, I want to know the source. I want to know that that source is able to do what He promised He'd do. I want to know, and we all want to know, it doesn't matter much what we're talking about, for this in particular. I want to know when I go out there today, put my key in my car, that my car's going to crank. There's a source that car was made at, and they wouldn't have pushed it off the line had they not thought that car was ready to be used. That's a poor example, but that's an example. So I expect that to crank when I go out there, and I expect it to take me back and forth. But in a greater sense, if I'm depending on my salvation to be secure, if I'm depending on someone to keep me, who else am I going to turn to than Almighty God? A sovereign God, the Bible clearly preaches, that is able to save me to the uttermost. And I find it in my God. God causes all things to work together for the good of His people because that is according to His divine purpose. God purposed all things to work together for good for us in particular. He said that distinctly. Although the Greek text does not contain the term for His, that meaning is clearly implied in the context and is reflected in most translations. Paul expands on and clarifies the meaning of God's purpose in verse 29 and 30, which will be discussed in the next sermon. Briefly explained, God's broader purpose is to offer salvation to all mankind. As our Lord declared at the beginning of His earthly ministry, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him should be saved. In his second letter, Peter states that the Lord does not desire the condemnation of any person, but wants all men to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, some people misunderstand what this is saying. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I've been in an Arminian church where that was preached and an invitation given and saying that was talking to all men. But I'm here to tell you today that's not talking about all men, because you already clarified that up above that. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying that there's a promise, and he says the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering towards us. Who's the us? Those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the elect of God. Let's just read it like that. He's not, but is long-suffering towards the elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that going to happen? Yes, it will. Every one of God's elect will in time be born again. And I believe when the last one is born again and fulfills Whatever purpose God has for that last one, whatever it is, God's going to sew it all up and say, come on, let's go on. I'm done with it. That's talking about the elect of God there also. And he's not willing that any of them should perish. None of his elect shall perish. That's what he's saying. He's not willing that they should perish. All right? If you look at it in a broad term of all men somewhere, God's dropped the ball somewhere because they're perishing right and left. Going to hell every day. Turning their back on God, hating God. Some of them shaking their fist in his face. Don't believe in him. I got all their security in themselves. And somehow or another, whatever's on the other side will be all right. If it's nothing, that's all right. If it's something else, somehow or another, we're going to make it somehow. Believing whatever imagination can be brought up in their own minds, and whatever that is sinful, because he's a sinful man. In Romans 8:28, however, Paul is speaking of the narrow, restrictive meaning of God's purpose, namely, his divine plan to save those whom he has called and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The focus is on God's sovereign plan of redemption, which he ordained before the foundation of the world. While Israel was still wandering in the desert of Sinai, Moses told them, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. But you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." There we see a type and shadow of the elect of God being called out from the world of bondage and saved into the promised land. God's choosing made the difference. What made Israel different from any other nation? Israel was God's people. God had his hand on. Today, God has his hand. You don't mess with Israel. Not even natural Israel. The best thing you can do with Israel is you either help them or you leave them alone. Because they're God's chosen people. I don't care how they act. God chose them. In a natural way, and he chose some of them in a spiritual way. The Jews were not chosen because of who they were, but because of who God is. The same is true of God's choosing believers. He chooses solely on the basis of his divine will and purpose. Isaiah wrote, "For I am God, and there is no other." Thank God for that. "I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God said that. Amen. "Calling a bird of prey from the east and the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly, I have spoken truly. I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it." That's God. And then to close out, Jesus wrote of Jesus, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." I've heard that preached a thousand times, I believe, with a period there. And that's the biggest mistake I could ever make. All you got to do is believe on his name. Just work it up in you. You've got the faith in you, this little spark hits you, believe on the name. The problem is, there's not a period there. It's a comma. Which means there's more information to follow that will clarify the statement that has just gone before it. So let's read it with the rest of it. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." All other means swept out of the way. but born of God. God. God acted and man responded. God chooses, God calls, he effectually draws, man comes and he repents and he believes and he serves the risen Lord Jesus Christ and he serves God in spirit and in truth because that's the way God purposed him to serve him. And he'll do it. We just read scripture about his purpose and he said, I have spoken, truly I'll bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. And I don't care if it's an Old Testament scripture. It's the same God of the old and the new. And I'm telling you with all authority in the Word of God, that's the sovereign God that we serve. That's the sovereign God that's going to make sure that every one of his elect become born again. They hear the gospel, they become born again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and serve him all the days of their lives. God's going to see to it. He planned it that way. Thank God that he did.
Amen.
God bless you. My prayer for Christ's sake.